Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to join with you today on this broadcast as we face the issues. We have a very powerful subject today that we're talking about, an issue that affects every Christian, every conservative, every home, every church, every Christian school, every religious organization in the United States of America. Yes, it is a decision that the Supreme Court has made. The Supreme Court literally has put itself in a position of challenging God. Challenging God. I call today's issue the Supreme Court versus God. The Supreme Court versus God. Not about you, but it petrifies me to think that we live in a nation, we live in a country, we live in an era, we live in a day and hour when our Supreme Court will literally defy God. They stand in total defiance of God and God's word as of right now. And simply put, it frightens me to think about where we're going as a nation when we have the government, i.e. the Supreme Court, defying God, spitting in the face of God, challenging God, absolutely defying the Word of God. And that's what the Supreme Court has done with its ruling of making the 1964 Civil Rights Law become a SOGI law. Sexual orientation and gender identity is what it's historically been called. We have about 22 states in America that have already codified these SOGI laws. We'll talk about that in this broadcast today. But I want to know your opinion. Where do you stand? As a Christian? As a conservative? Where do you stand? Is it okay? Can we live with it? As the president has said, the president said it's the court's ruling. We can live with it. My question is, can we? Will God allow us to? What are your thoughts? What are your opinion? Where do you stand? That telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Gets you directed through to our studios and right to our microphone so that we can entertain your questions, your comments, your concerns about this momentous decision that the courts have handed down. Ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you that we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of whims or wishes. It's not based upon political, ideological bent. We don't try to face an issue on this broadcast based on denominational dogma with its rites and rituals and rules and regulations. We base the decisions and the arguments, if you will, and our deliberations based on the authority of Scripture, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. God's Word doesn't have errors. God's Word is inspired. God breathed, and it is de facto truth, whether you accept it or not. Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32 is where Jesus made that statement to his disciples. And then in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am truth. Jesus speaking, I am truth. Not some truth and not partial truth, but truth in totality. And then Jesus made the de facto dogmatic statement, if you use the Youngblood vernacular, when he said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let me commend the word of God to you as truth. It's the truth book. George Orwell said many years ago, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And then we find the 15th century theologian, Jan Hus, the 15th century theologian and church reformer, that made this statement. Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what this broadcast is about every day. Defending the truth, standing on the truth, not wavering from the truth. And I'm here to tell you, it gets some dissenters as well as those that are in agreement. But just because some might dissent, some might argue and disbelieve, some might remonstrate against the truth, that does not change the truth. And so it's been the plan and the purpose and the modus operandi and the mandate of Let's Face the Issues broadcast to tell the truth, to deal with the truth, and to allow God to speak to our hearts. May I commend that to you. Let me remind you, today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries a full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with a full line of Honda generators. They also have a knowledgeable staff, ladies and gentlemen, can answer all your questions about landscape equipment, power generation backup equipment. They have a full staff that can answer any of your questions on those subjects about the equipment that they sell at Tools for Time. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road, 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. It's at the location where the gigantic U.S. flag flies 24/7. Find that flagpole. Old Glory flying the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. At the base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you once again that telephone number is 831-0917. 831-0917. Ladies and gentlemen, for those of us who know our system of government, for those of us that know what they're calling civics today, government. We know that we have three branches of government. Now, AOC, when she first went in office, I don't think knew that based on some of the things she was saying. But we have three branches of government. We have the executive branch, the judiciary branch, the legislative branch, and each one, ladies and gentlemen, is co-equal. This is the reason we find that our founding fathers designed it in such a way that there would be the continual tension between the branches, because each one having its own responsibility, but not overlapping and taking the responsibility or usurping the authority of the other branch. We have today the legislative branch, the House and the Senate, that passes the bills. They're signed by the president. They become law. And it's only then does it become law. But ladies and gentlemen, they're the only one. It's the only branch of the three branches of government that has the authority to make law. Now, one of the problems that we find in America today is that most of our millennials, I would say 99% of millennials, 18 to 35-year-old age group, regardless of the prestigious credential they might have in their hand or hanging on their wall, they've not been trained anything, not been taught our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, are the three branches of government and the co-equal responsibilities and what the co-equal branches of government have the authority to do and what they do not have the authority to do. Therein lies the major problem that we have today with so many things that's taking place in societal mixture today that's causing the chaos and confusion, because we have ceased to teach U.S. history, constitutional history. We have ceased to teach that. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, if I can touch just add this little footnote. Even in our law schools across America today, the U.S. Constitution is not taught. Therefore, we have lawyers standing in the courtrooms, becoming lawyers and then judges and then Supreme Court justices that have never been taught, they've never learned the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, our founding documents, and the real emphasis on the three branches of government with the stress between the three, but each one co-equal, but having a total separate responsibility with no overlap. Again, today, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that our Supreme Court, the judicial branch of government, they have the responsibility of interpreting the law, not writing the law. U.S. Supreme Court has the responsibility if there's a question about a law and its application and the whether or not the law meets the letter of the requirement for the U.S. Constitution. That's the responsibility of the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has never been charged with the responsibility of writing a law. They've never been charged with the responsibility of taking a present law, adding to it, modifying it, adjusting it, or in any way, by fiat action, making a law, expanding the law that the legislative branch has not given and has not been signed into law by the president. But ladies and gentlemen, we find the Supreme Court now, the judicial branch, they've taken upon themselves to write, or should I say rewrite, our laws. Perhaps you've heard the bad news. It's not good news. Now, the sodomite community, the LGBT community across America, are gleeful, rejoicing. I've read articles online of their absolute hysteria and their glee because the Supreme Court has just ruled that sexual orientation and gender identity replaces the term male and female for sexuality in the 1964 civil rights law that's on the books. And that 1964 civil rights law made it federally illegal to discriminate in the workplace against anyone based on sex, male or female. I.e., the ladies and gentlemen, the 1964 civil rights law was designed so that regardless of the race or the sex of an individual, they cannot be discriminated upon or against in the marketplace, the workplace, in relationship to that job or housing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's the way the law is written. The law is not written on the basis, nor did our legislators at the time have any idea of sexual orientation and gender identity. In fact, I'm told that there are over 108 different gender identities. So how is an employer going to understand which gender you claim to be that day when you're being interviewed to be hired? But ladies and gentlemen, the thing that is so onerous about this decision now, this opinion by the U.S. Supreme Court. By the way, let me just tuck this thought in for those of you that are not aware of it. You will never hear of the Supreme Court's rule being called anything other than the Supreme Court opinion. Hear me and listen carefully. The Supreme Court cannot make law, though they have done so by fiat and it's been accepted by the general public and for most every president in the United States of America. When the Supreme Court renders an opinion, it is just that, it's an opinion. And ladies and gentlemen, unknown to you for the most part and not recognized by the general public in America today, when the Supreme Court issues an opinion, it is just that, an opinion. And any president can simply say, that's your opinion. We simply choose not to adhere to your opinion. There's not a regulation in the Constitution. There's not a rule in law that says that a president must accept the opinion of a Supreme Court ruling. I have forgotten the particular president. We've had that happen, I believe, only one time in the history of the Supreme Court, where a Supreme Court issued an opinion, and the president at that time simply said, that's your opinion. We understand that, but we're simply not going to adhere to your opinion. And that is one of the key responsibilities we have as a president. in our nation today. But for the most part, we have accepted opinion of the Supreme Court as the law of the land. And therefore, we've allowed the Supreme Court to continue year after year after year, regardless of whether it's considered a conservative or liberal court. We watched the Supreme Court for years now write laws or rewrite laws. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what has taken place now with the Supreme Court. They have now redefined sexuality. The courts now reject God's definition of male and female. God's word confirms that there's only two sexes, male and female. In fact, you can go throughout the scripture and you find the pronouns he or she. You can find him or her, because God's word says in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 27, let me read it for you rather than just quoting it. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't create Steve and John or Mary and Susie. God created male and female. God created he and she, not a shim and a sure. I find it antithetical to anything that's called the Word of God for us to somehow, some way accept, embrace the ruling of a court, the opinion of a court that by fiat says that God has made a mistake, that will say that God's word is no longer applicable, that will determine by fiat opinion that there's no female and male, that it is whatever gender dysphoric idea that you have about who you are. In fact, I have got major articles where those that have had transgender surgeries go back and regret it. One that had lived in that status for about 37 years and said he was miserable the whole time. He's gone back and retransitioned some missing anatomy at the end result, but he's talked about how miserable his life was of having to force his body to think and to believe and to act in a way that he was not created to do. And yet we have that, ladies and gentlemen, on a major prolific basis across America. Even those in prison cells today, federal prisons, they can demand to be transitioned, and our taxpayer dollars will pay for their hundreds of thousands of dollars of transition and the medication that follows. And it's because we've decided as a people, enforced by law, that God's word is not relevant, that God has made an error in some fashion, that some way God didn't create male and female. He created grotesque, dysphoric mindset of what a gendered person would be. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today Supreme Court versus God. Well, the Supreme Court has just decided that God's word is irrelevant, that God's word is not true, that God's word can just simply be cast aside and dismissed. And unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, the overwhelming majority, if not all, of our major denominations today have in some form, some fashion, to some level, embraced the LGBTQ sodomite agenda. But ladies and gentlemen, let me simply say this before moving forward. Across America, based on the Pew Research poll and based on the CDC, we have less than 2% that identify in the sodomite lifestyle, the LGBTQ agenda lifestyle, that identify as transsexual or multisexual. Less than 2%. Let's just give the benefit of the doubt and say it's double that. It's 4%. So what we're finding, ladies and gentlemen, is that 4% or less of society today making the rules and the regulations, the guidelines that's then being codified by landmark decisions, as the Supreme Court just made the decision of changing, modifying, rewriting, doing the legislative work in the Supreme Court on the 1964 civil rights law. Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't create Adam and Steve or Sally and Susie, but man and woman. And we are watching the defiance of God. We're watching the Supreme Court challenging God, literally facing off and saying God's word is not right. They've delivered the decision that says God's wrong and that the sodomite LGBTQ agenda is correct and not God's word. Here's an article that says, mind-blowing, the makeover of the Supreme Court redefines sex. In a landmark ruling Monday, the U.S. Supreme Court redefined sex in Title VII of the Civil Rights Act, ruling 6-3 that the employers can no longer discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation, hear that, or gender identity. Let me pause there. Sexual orientation, gender identity, is fluid. It's not stable. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. How can an employer hire a person that might walk in to fill a position as a female and in reality he's a male or vice versa because he feels as though he's male or female that particular day or that particular hour? Sexual orientation or gender identity. Further, the article says, when the law passed in 1964, Congress understood, listen, Congress understood sex to mean only male and female biologically. But now, for example, an employer can't fire a male employee for dressing like a woman on the job. Now, if you're listening and you own and operate your own business, if you're listening and you're a manager in a business or profession, if you're tuned in today and you are a Christian or a conservative or both, and you have a business to run, and you have a key employee, he's doing a good job. He is solid with his craft and what he's doing. But on a Monday morning, he walks in, as I call it, bopping around in a miniskirt with high-heeled shoes, a bright red lipstick and a wig, makeup on, and announces to you that his gender identity is now female. What are you supposed to do as a company owner, as one that is responsible for the general public that you serve? How do you respond? This article says, when the law was passed in 1964, Congress understood sex to mean male and female biologically. But now, for example, an employer can't fire a male employee who dresses like a woman on the job. The ruling covered three cases, that is. There are three separate cases, been going on, one of them since 2013. The Supreme Court merged the three cases. Here they are. One was a Michigan funeral home worker that was fired after he began coming to work dressed as a woman and calling himself Amy Stevens. In Georgia, a county worker, Gerald Bostick, was fired as a child welfare advocate for conduct unbecoming a county employee after he joined a gay softball league. The third case, a New York skydiving instructor, Donald Zadra, Z-A-D-R-A, was fired days after mentioning that he was a homosexual, end quote. Further, the article says, in dissent, ladies and gentlemen, we have nine justices. At least we had three that had sense enough to dissent, three that had common sense enough to recognize that there's a problem. In dissent, Justices Samuel Alito, joined with Clarence Thomas, charged the majority was exceeding its role as the interpreter of the Constitution. There's only one word for what the court has done today. That's legislation, he wrote. Alito pointed out that the body responsible for legislation is the Congress and has proposed such measures, but they failed to do so. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, and the article continues with it. I'll read blurbs from it. The document that the court releases is in the form of a judiciary opinion interpreting statutes, but that is deceptive, he wrote. Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibits employment discrimination on any of five specific grounds: race, color, religion, sex, and national origin. Neither, listen, neither sexual orientation or gender identity appears on the list in Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. For the past 45 years, bills have been introduced in Congress to add sexual orientation to the list. And in recent years, the bills have been introduced to add gender identity. But to date, none of these laws have been modified or passed. Alito, this article says, argued that because Congress has not expanded the definition of sex in Title VII, the prohibition of sexual discrimination based on sex still remains what it has always been, end quote. But the court is not deterred by these constitutional necessities. Usurping the constitutional authority of the other branches, the court has essentially taken House Bill 5. Listen, they've taken House Bill 5's provision of employment discrimination and issued it under the guise of statutory interpretation. Now, House Bill 5, ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me talk about it on this broadcast on several occasions since it was passed in February of 2019. House Bill 5 was passed by 240 votes. Introduced by Nancy Pelosi, AOC, and the Socialist Marxist Communist Democratic Party. It was passed by 240 votes. It was sent to the Senate. It is now dead in the Senate as Senate Bill 788. And under House Bill 5, and we'll talk about it further in this broadcast today, in House Bill 5, it makes it illegal for a church, religious organization, Christian organization, Christian or religious organizations like child care, or those that are adopting, putting out for adoption children, adoption agencies, for that church or that Christian organization, a Christian ministry, to write, to say, or to publish anything contrary to the LGBTQ agenda. In fact, in that bill, Nancy Pelosi bragged about the fact that it trumps any religious guidelines and regulations that would counter House Bill 5. It literally does away with the discrimination, anything that would be considered discriminatory against a church or religious organization. So, ladies and gentlemen, suffice it to say, what the courts have done, they've taken Nancy Pelosi and the Communist, Socialist, Marxist, Democratic bill, House Bill 5, and they have use that as the premise for modifying the Civil Rights Act of 1964, the thing that talks about sex as being male and female. And they've added that. They've taken House Bill 5's provision on employment discrimination and issued it under the guise of statutory interpretation. A more bizarre abuse of our authority to interpret statutes is hard to recall, Judge Alito said. The Alliance Defending Freedom defended Michigan's funeral home, R.G. and G.R. Harris Funeral Homes, which was sued by the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. And the whole thing was that man that was working with the funeral home out of Michigan, the funeral director had six funeral homes, all of them owned and operated. One of his funeral directors was a male, had worked with him for several years, walked in one Monday morning, dressed as a woman, announced that he was now female. And because he would not follow the required dress code that he had signed up for and agreed to in his employment contract, they had no choice but to fire him. That was the key case that brought this to a head, where now the Supreme Court's issued an opinion that sexual orientation and sexual identity is literally predominant and not just male and female as the law called for. And may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, redefining sex means gender identity, and it will create chaos and confusion and unfairness in the women's and girls' athletics, women's shelters, and many other areas of male-female facilities. We'll talk about that more in a moment. We're going to take a one-minute break at the top of the hour for our news. Hang in there. Don't turn your dial. We'll be right back as we continue Let's Face the Issues.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.